Huh?
Yeah. Father, we thank you that your word says that you'd open up the windows of heaven and pour out your good treasures of rain on our land. Father, we thank you for this. You said that you cause us to lie down in green pastures beside the still waters. We receive this in the name of Jesus. We receive your blessing. We thank you for an abundance of rain and an abundance of green grass. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Can I have somebody help me with the communion? And Paul told us to discern the body of Christ. And the way we do this is to look at that bread and see that type of Jesus in that bread. This bread is made without yeast. Jesus' body was certainly without sin. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Also, this bread has been beaten, and Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. This bread has been beaten, has been pounded flat. Also, this bread has stripes in it. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. And this bread has been pierced. He was pierced for us. Not only on the cross did they thrust a sword into his side, but also he took a crown of thorns and he got pierced there. He got pierced in his hands and his feet. It would be a good idea for you to find out all these different places that Jesus shed his blood and find out where you've been redeemed in these certain areas. It's red also has been slightly burned, and that means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment was laid on Jesus. That judgment that was meant for us was laid on him. His body was broken for us. We're taking this for our healing and our well-being in Jesus' name. Jesus shed his blood all over the place. And it was very important to do that. Some people say he spilled his blood, but that would be an accident. This was no accident. It was on purpose. Jesus shed his blood, and not only has his blood remitted our sins, he washed them completely away, but also his blood gives us entry into God's presence. And it's because of his blood that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. His blood protects us, and his blood seals in the New Testament promises for us. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 30. And Jesus was on the cross. And he said something very peculiar. And it's absolutely one of the most important things that you'll ever hear. And you have to get it. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. That means your debt has been paid in full. Also means the law can't do an end. He fulfilled it. A lot of people don't want to let go of this. They don't want to let go of the law. They call it balance, or they say, well, God's law didn't end because Jesus got on the cross. He fulfilled it. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He set us in a new dispensation of grace. Here's the most important thing you're going to understand in the Bible is the cross made all the difference. Whenever you're reading the Bible, you have to find out. You have to decide what side of the cross was this said on. Was it said before the cross? Or was it said after the cross? Because this doesn't get discerned and it doesn't get taught properly, there's a lot of people that are running around in condemnation. And that shouldn't be. You know, the Bible says, you know, and Jesus said it, in fact. He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Didn't he say that? He said that. He said that. But did you know he was preaching the law when he said that? People don't like to hear that. He said that before the cross. You know, Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. And he had to answer law-stricken people with the law. You know, he was talking to people that were under the law there. And he was telling them about the law. What does the Bible have to say about love after the cross? John said, believe the love that God has for you. Believe the love that God has for you. That's after the cross. Now we love because God, by the Holy Spirit, has shed his love in your heart by the Holy Ghost. Amen. He put his love in your heart. I'll tell you something. There's a lot of pressure put on people to love God more. And they try. With all their heart, they try. And they get more and more frustrated every time they fail. And they will fail every time. Here's why. Because it's the law. And you can't fulfill the law. You can't. Preachers will say, if you love God, you'll read the Bible more, you'll pray more, you'll do more service work in the church, you'll get out in the mission field and you'll do this and you'll do that. What is that? That's all about what you can do. It's not about what Jesus did. It's about you and your efforts. And then you'll go out and you'll try as hard as you can to fulfill what it is you think you have to fulfill. And then you'll be in church. And somebody will say, well, God, examine your heart. And you know what will happen? The devil will examine your heart too. Yeah, he'll sit there like a little rat think he is and say, you know something? I seen you cuss at that little old lady when she was driving too slow down the road. You know something? That guy that needed $5 at the gas station and you just snubbed him? If you loved God, you would have given him $10. That's how the devil operates. He reminds you how you broke the law. And sometimes people buy into hook, line, and sinker. Here's the thing. When you believe the love that God has for you and believe that the Holy Ghost has shed the love of God in your heart, it'll make you have the ability to love people that you didn't ever love before. And it won't be an effort on your part. Amen? The cross made all the difference in the world, and it changed absolutely everything. Adam's way is on one side of the cross, and Jesus' way is on the other side of the cross. Why is this so very important to understand this? I'll show you. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. When you walk after the flesh, you're actually trying to fulfill the law. Basically, what you're really doing is walking in pride, and you're trying to earn your righteousness by your own works, by your own efforts. And then you'll make a mistake, and then condemnation will happen. Why? Because the devil will sit there and say, look what you did. Look what you did. You call yourself a Christian? You go to church. You go to church. After what you did. And then people get more and more condemnation built up in their heart. How do we walk in the Spirit? Here's the first way to walk in the Spirit. When you make a mistake, say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus that continually cleanses me from all sin. And you just took the devil plumb out of the game. You just took him plumb out of the game. Well, I don't feel righteous. Who cares? Who cares how you feel about it? The Bible says you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because of what he did on the cross for you. Amen? I don't feel forgiven. It's not about your feeling. See, people are constantly trying to take the Bible and match it with their feelings. That's how we ended up with gay preachers. Instead of taking the Bible and taking his word and saying, this is the way it is, whether I feel like it or not. And then you repeat it to yourself. And then guess what? Your feelings will change to line up with the Word of God. Amen? Forgiveness is one of those things. Sometimes you may have to sit there and tell yourself, I am forgiven because the Bible says I'm forgiven because Jesus got on the cross and washed away my sins. I'm forgiven. I don't care how I feel about it. I don't care what anybody else says about it. I am forgiven. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have to have this battle with the devil at some point. Amen? I don't care what any man in the flesh ever says about you. When you're born again, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Condemnation does not come from God. Right there it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you're born again, you're in Christ Jesus. You're not condemned by God ever again. See, that caused Adam a lot of trouble. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Hey, Ron, could you shut them fans off for me, please? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Amen? Now, there's a whole denomination set up on that scripture, but the one baptism they're talking about, this is the one baptism that is needful to salvation. And it's not water baptism. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism you get when you get born again. When you get born again, you get baptized into the body of Christ. You just get completely immersed. You're part of the body of Christ. I don't care what denomination you're in. When you get born again, you're part of the body of Christ. You are part of the church. Amen? You're part of the one church, the one faith. Amen? You're baptized into Christ. You don't have to sign anything to be a member of a church. You are a member of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. Amen? Now go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, when you get born again, you become a child of God. Literally a son of God or a daughter of God. But you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. See, this is something that the natural world doesn't have contact with, for the most part. They're led by their five natural senses. See, and then now the worldly scholars, they've decided that there's a sixth sense. They call it a sixth sense. That's not sixth, it's Holy Spirit. And when you get born again, you can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. Now go up to verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Literally, the law of the Spirit of life versus the law of the Spirit of death. That's grace versus the law. When you got born again, you got taken out of that law system and put into the Spirit of grace. Don't frustrate grace. And this is how you frustrate grace, is by picking up the law. By deciding you're going to do something to earn God's blessings. You're going to do something to earn God's favor. You're going to do something to earn something from God. As if He owes you anything. Well, I got to ask you this one question. Why would you try to earn something that has already been freely given you with Christ Jesus? See, God has already freely given you all things with Christ Jesus. Why are you going to try to go out there and try to earn it? You just have to receive it. Amen. How are we going to receive it? By thanking Him for it. Stop asking Him for it and start thanking Him for it. It's literally the New Testament versus the Old Testament. It's Jesus' way of doing things, Adam's way of doing things. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. You know, Paul got after the Galatians. He said, you started off in the Spirit, and now you think you're going to pick up the law? He said, literally, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? And then now the modern day church doesn't see this. They're good about telling people they're saved by grace. They get people born again. And then they say, now here's these five things or these seven things. You got to do these things. And some of them just get completely hideous. You know, I actually had one guy tell me, he said, you need to be a member of the Masons. You can't possibly be born again. He was a preacher. I had a girl call me one time crying her heart out. She said, I don't get to go to heaven. The preacher said, I don't get to go to heaven because I don't speak in tongues. So we had to go back and visit about the time she got born again. I said, you remember when you got born again? Yeah. That settles it. And she got going again. You're saved by grace. You're saved by grace. That's salvation. It doesn't say you're born again by grace. You are born again by grace. But the Bible says you're saved by grace. That's the salvation. That means everything a man possibly needs in this lifetime. Amen? It's by His grace. 100% His grace. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, or verse 21, I'm sorry. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Literally, there's a law of faith in the Spirit of grace. And you're not going to live in this Spirit of grace by trying to pick up the law. Some people say, well, I'm not trying to keep the law in the old, what they say is the law in the Old Testament. But here's the thing. There are people that do things in the modern day church that think it's going to score them some brownie points with God. And they'll go to the mission field or they'll go do these certain things trying to earn favor with God. Not going to work. You've already got favor with God, and because you have favor with God, you go do these things. Amen? You get to be a part of the kingdom. That's cool. You know, there's nothing funner than watching God do something through you for somebody else. That's the cool stuff. Out on the streets, when the gifts of the Holy Spirit are working and people are getting set free, that's where it's fun. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. We're going to get to the root of some of this stuff here. Where Adam had his trouble. Genesis chapter 3 verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That speaks of stress. Sweating from your forehead speaks of stress. You got to cause stress to get sweat rolling. So there's the stress. Look at verse 10. Why was he having stress? Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So Adam's stress came about because of fear. Did you catch up? Adam's stress came about because of fear. Even the doctors now are starting to, you know, at first they figured out stress was causing these illnesses. And now some of them are starting to see that fear is causing these illnesses. And, you know, they try to medicate the symptoms as good as they can. You know, they do what they do, but they don't ever get to the root. They just get to some of the symptoms. They mask it and cover it up. Look at verse 11. He said, "Who told you that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shalt not eat?" So before stress, there was fear and condemnation because of that fear. Adam made a mistake. And he got into fear because of the condemnation. Christians fall into this trap all the time. You know, there's Christians running around that won't set foot in a church. Because they made a mistake. And the devil said, "Look at you, liar, liar, pants on fire." There are pastors that are supposed to be behind the pulpit, but they're pumping gas. Or doing something different. You know, maybe they got a divorce, or maybe they, something else happened, or whatever it is, and they left the ministry. And they just won't go back to the pulpit. You know, if the shed blood of Jesus isn't good enough for a pastor, it's not good enough for you. I can't prove it, but I've heard theologians talk about Paul possibly being married at one time and got divorced. Could happen. I don't know. I don't know if he did or not. But you know what? He was a terrorist. He really was a terrorist by our definition of a terrorist today. He's a terrorist. But the blood of Jesus washed that away, and you don't ever hear God talking about his sin ever again. You don't ever hear God mention any of his sins ever. You hear Paul talk about them early on. And then at the end of his life, he said, "I've done no man any harm." You know, when I read that, I thought, he's lying through his teeth. I didn't understand what was going on. He's lying through his teeth. When he said, "You are Lord," that took it all away. The blood of Jesus washed it away. And God forgot it. And God didn't do anything except for bring him forward and advance him in his life. Not that, you know, I mean, Paul spent a lot of time in jail. Miss Ann said, "Yeah, he was a bachelor, but he was in jail all the time, too." Yeah, maybe a wife would have helped him a little bit. I don't know. But the thing is the Holy Spirit kept giving him revelation for the church, and you can watch how he brought Paul forward in his life from one chapter to the next until he finally got to the spot where he could say, I've done no man any harm. That's where God wants you. He wants you to get to that spot where I've done no man any harm. What about the mistakes I've made? What about the blood of Jesus? What about the cross? What about the forgiveness of God? Amen. You got to understand that the blood of Jesus isn't good enough for one person. It's not good enough for anybody. Amen. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Who's buzzing? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Right there, it tells us about these hidden riches. What are these hidden riches? That we're saved by grace. You know, we live by faith, we live by grace. By grace are you saved. Paul called himself the least of all saints. I'm sorry, that was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, where I was at. Now go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and we'll see how this ties in here. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. I said, no man is justified by the law. In the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from that curse. Don't frustrate the grace of God by picking up the law. Yeah. I just seen you raise your hand. I thought I'd just see if you had a question. No, I'm messing with you. No, Christ has set you free from that law. Now, does that mean that you can just go be an idiot? No. You know better now. Sin annoys you as much as it does anybody else. So here's the thing. When you make a mistake, the shed blood of Jesus has already got it covered. And you don't want to go out there and just try to keep pushing buttons, you know, and see how it goes. You know, I noticed people, the funniest picture I ever seen was this lion that was laying there sleeping. And this monkey picked up a stick and was sneaking up on this thing. And he's going to hit that lion with that stick. And I thought, well, that's how most people are. They just can't stand to not have drama in their life, so they want to go poke the trouble. Instead of just staying away from that and go ahead and living in the liberty that Christ has put you in, you're going to go push the envelope. God's not going to kick you out of the family, but he's saying it's not good for you to do that. Amen? You're saved by grace. You need to live by grace. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Unto me who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You've been saved by His grace. Now to find out what these unsearchable riches of Christ are, you have to go in the Bible and find them. And here's the clue. It'll have you tied to it. How does it have you tied to it? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "You've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus." A new creature without a past. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." That's an unsearchable riches of Christ. Another place, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He is rich, yet for your sake He became poor, you through His poverty might be made rich." See, that's something the Old Testament saints didn't have access to. The Bible says that by His blood, you have boldness to enter into the throne room of grace, to receive mercy and grace in time of need. You know, the Old Testament saints could not go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest could go in there. And he had a rope tied to his foot, just in case he made a mistake. Because if he made a mistake, they'd have to drag him out of there. And he'd be toast. Now you, when we make a mistake, we're supposed to run straight to the Holy of Holies. Amen? The church is running around thinking, "I got to get myself cleaned up so I can go into the prayer room and receive." Now, you need to knock that off. When you make a mistake, you need to run straight to God. He's the only one that can clean you up. Amen? You need to run to Him, let Him clean you up, let things get better. You know, if you watch the way a mother treats her child, you'll get it. You'll get a little better picture of how God does. But when a kid is running around and say he's still not potty trained yet and he makes a mistake, have you ever once seen mama say, "You go get yourself cleaned up before you come in the house," to that baby? No? No, you pick them up and you go clean them up. Amen? Why would people think God would be any different? God never once said, "You go get your life together. You go get sober. You go get cleaned up. You go get this right. You go get this fixed and then come to church." See, the Bible says to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The church teaches if you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. They won't admit that, but that's how it works. They used to tell me that all the time. I said, "Boy, you need to quit drinking. You need to quit smoking. You need to quit running around being wild." And then I don't know why they throw this in. "You need to go find some young girl and get married and then come to church." And they're like, I said, "Lady, you know how many times I quit drinking? I can't even count them. But they're basically telling me if I get my life together, then I could go to church. You know how backwards that is? You know, people can't get their life together without God? That's why I tell people, I ran into several power drinkers around town. I've told, you know, invited them to church, and they'd kind of entertain the idea, and I said, just don't worry about it. Just go have a toddy before you get to church. That bugs a lot of religious folks. But you don't want them going into DTs while they're sitting in church. You want to give God time to get into their heart and change their life so that they can live. You want to help them walk in the Spirit so they won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you that you have saved us by your grace. We thank you for everything that grace does for us every day. The Bible tells us that grace and truth came, and we call him Jesus. He's turned no man away. He said, all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. We thank you, Father, that no matter the mistakes we've made in our lives, it's covered by the blood of Jesus. No matter what any man may say about it, the Word of God is the final authority. We thank you that we're forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have some egg stuff. What is it? Yeah, we got... Connie made something with eggs. Yeah. And a cake. And everybody come back and fellowship a little bit and have a snack.